Today we're continuing the second part of a three-part lesson regarding God's providence at work. That is the first lesson in the series regarding the life of Joseph and how God fulfilled his purpose even though great evil was being done by all types of people that contradicted God's purpose to bring his people forward, the children of Israel, and continue that line of Jacob so that Israel could become a great nation and so that the Messiah, born in the family of Judah, could go forward and bring salvation to us and to all humanity. What is God's providence? We looked at the last time. That is that God looks ahead and he decides what is best for his people and how to bring that about, even though evil is being done and God allows people to choose freely between good and evil. But yet he brings his purpose about no matter how much evil is done. What a comforting and encouraging teaching to us, especially in the days in which we're living now regarding this virus and all the restrictions that have come, some worse than others in various parts of the country, ours being one here in New York City where we're not able to worship freely the God that we adore and that we desire to worship and praise and glorify. But still we know that God's purpose is going forth, and for that we are thankful. Then we looked at Joseph, who was from favorite son to hated brother to slave in Egypt. In other words, when Joseph was sold into Egypt, his brothers meant it for evil, but God meant it for good, because God would deliver the children of Israel, the family of Jacob, into Egypt so that they might be saved from perishing from a severe famine that would affect the entire region. And so now we go forward and we look at God working and we ask the question, why Genesis 38? Why Genesis 38? Because it comes in the midst of the account of Joseph and seems utterly unrelated to Joseph, but really it is not. Genesis 38 and verse 6, while Joseph is a prisoner in a slave in Egypt and a prisoner, or would be a prisoner, soon, as we'll look at in just a moment. It is Judah who is in Canaan. And let's read about what happens in Genesis 38 and verse 6. Now Judah took a wife for Ur, his firstborn, and her name was Tamar. But Ur, Judah's firstborn, was evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord took his life. Now that's an interesting statement we don't have time to pause on. But apparently Ur, the son of Judah, was so wicked that God, it says, took his life. Verse 11 of chapter 38. Then Judah said to his daughter-in-law, Tamar, remain a widow in your father's house until my son Shelah grows up. For he thought that I am afraid that he too may die like his brother. So Tamar went and lived in her father's house. Now that's an unusual request from Judah, but she complies with it and lives in her father's house until supposedly Judah will fulfill his promise and give her to the next brother, Shelah, as a wife. Verse 14. So she removed, what she does is she decides to entrap Judah into fornicating with her, and she Tamar dresses herself as a harlot, a prostitute, and sets by the road so that Judah will be enticed to come into her. Genesis 38 and verse 14, so she removed her widow's garments, and she does this poses as a prostitute to her father-in-law. She does this because she is disappointed that he has not fulfilled his promise and given her as a wife to Shelah, the next son of Judah, the brother of her dead husband, Ur. And so verse 14 of chapter 38, so she removed her widow's garments and covered herself with a veil and wrapped herself and sat in the gateway of Enam, which is on the road to Timnah. For she saw that Shelah had grown up and she had not been given to him as a wife. When Judah saw her, he thought she was a harlot, a prostitute, for she had covered her face, that is, concealing her face, as was the custom of prostitutes. Verse 18. He said, he promises her a goat from his flock if she will fornicate with him. And then she is smart and says, well, what pledge will you leave? What valuable tokens will you leave so that I may keep them to make sure you're going to fulfill your promise? Then Judah replies, verse 18. He says, what pledge shall I give you? And she said, your seal and your cord and your staff that is in your hand. So he gave them to her and went into her, and she conceived by him. So Judah leaves some valuable objects with her that he would fulfill the promise of sending her the goat. He fornicates with her. She becomes pregnant, and then she conceives not only one child, or she brings forth children after conceiving by Judah, with Judah, and she brings forth twins. Verse 24 of chapter 38. Now it was about 3 months later that Judah was informed, your daughter-in-law Tamar has played the harlot, and behold, she is also with child by harlotry. Then Judah said, bring her out and let her be burned. Now there's the righteous hypocrite Judah who says, bring her out and let her be burned. But he doesn't know that he is the one who had fornicated with her and brought forth children. Chapter 38 and verse 25 had impregnated her. Verse 25, it was while she was being brought out that she went to her father-in-law, saying, I am with child by the man to whom these things belong. And she said, please examine and see whose signet ring and cords and staff are these. In other words, the things that Judah left with her as pledge for the goat in exchange for the fornicating, now she shows them to Judah and says, this is the man who has made me pregnant. Verse 26, Judah recognized them and said, she is more righteous than I. Inasmuch as I did not give her to my son Shelah, and he did not have relations with her again. So Judah admits that she is more righteous than me, and I did the wrong thing by withholding my son from her, Shelah. But now she is pregnant by Judah and will give birth to twins. Verse 28. Moreover, it took place while she was giving birth. One put out a hand, and the midwife took and tied a scarlet thread on his hand, saying, this one came out first. But it came about, as he drew back his hand, that behold, his brother came out. Then she said, what a breach you have made for yourself. So he was named Perez. That is, he eventually came out ahead of his twin brother, and they named him Perez. What is the significance of Perez? He is the one that continues the family of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Judah, and eventually David, and eventually Jesus. He is the link that God uses to continue the messianic line. In Matthew 1 and verse 3, when Matthew records the genealogy of Christ, he says Judah was the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Perez was the father of Hezron, and Hezron the father of Ram, and on down through the line until eventually the Lord Jesus was born to Mary and Joseph. And so out of this sinful, scandalous episode with Judah and his daughter-in-law Tamar, God brings about his good purpose of continuing the messianic line so that Jesus, the perfect Lamb of God, will eventually be born into the world and sacrificed for the sins of humanity. And so again, God has his ways. He carries forth his purpose in spite of the sinful choices of humanity. But now that is the significance of Genesis 38, but now back to Joseph. God is with Joseph while he is a slave in Egypt. Even though Joseph is away from his family and believes that his family has abandoned him, especially his father, he does not know that his brothers have deceived his father into thinking, letting the idea of him being dead be believed by his father. Joseph doesn't know that. Later on, we'll read in the next lesson, the Lord willing next Sunday, that Joseph had believed that his father had abandoned him, and now Joseph is a slave in Egypt. But what of it? In spite of being a slave in Egypt, God is with Joseph, and God blesses Joseph, and God prospers Joseph in the eyes of his master, the captain of Pharaoh's bodyguard, Potiphar. Genesis 39 and verse 1. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an Egyptian officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the bodyguard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, so he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. Now his master saw that the Lord was with him, and how the Lord caused all that he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and became his personal servant, and he made him overseer over his house, and all that he owned he put in charge. So Joseph is prospered by God, and he becomes overseer of Potiphar's household. Verse 5. It came about that from the time he made him overseer in his house and over all that he owned, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house on account of Joseph. Thus the Lord's blessing was upon all that he owned in the house and in the field. So he left everything he owned in Joseph's charge, and with him there he did not concern himself with anything except the food which he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And so God blessed Joseph. Even when Joseph is a slave, God blesses him. And it just shows us that even under difficult circumstances, when everything in society is going against us, that God can bless us and prosper us if we trust and depend upon him. And Joseph did, and God blessed him, and God prospered him. But then everything turns sour. Everything turns bad because Potiphar's wife, lustful and looking to fornicate with Joseph, tries to entice Joseph, who flees temptation and pursues righteousness in spite of what it might mean for him. He refuses to fornicate with Potiphar, his master's wife. Genesis 39 and verse 7. It came about after these events that his master's wife looked with desire at Joseph. And she said, lie with me. Commit fornication with me. But he refused and said to his master's wife, behold, with me here, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. And he has put all that he owns in my charge. There is no one greater in this house than I, and he has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do this great evil and sin against God? And so Joseph says, I will serve God. He didn't say, how can I do this evil and commit sin against myself or against his master or against his master's wife? He said, how can I commit this sin against God? It would be against God for me to do what you ask me to do, what you are enticing me to do, what you have the power over me to intimidate me to do. It is still against God if I fornicate with you. And oh, that is the attitude that we need to have when we face temptation, especially fornication. It is against God if we consent and do these things, not only against people and against ourselves, it is against God, this sin that violates God's law, and he is the highest law of all, not the Egyptian law, or not any law, but God's law is higher than the Egyptian law. And Joseph refuses. What a young man in his late teens that refuses to commit fornication, even with a woman who had power to do so much evil against him. He refuses to violate God's law. And it shows that we can refuse fornication. We are not animals. We can refuse it with God's help, and we can flee and find God's way of escape and seek God's righteousness. And that's what Joseph is commended for, and that's what he does. Not only once, but all the times that she kept prodding him to sin against God. Verse 10 of Genesis 39, as she spoke to Joseph day after day, he did not listen to her to lie beside her or to be with her. Now it happened one day that he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the household was there inside. She caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand and fled and went outside. And so Joseph says, no, I'm not going to do it. And he leaves his garment in her hand, and he just runs away from her. And that's the attitude that we need to have. When there's no other way, we just run. We just get away. We flee from the sin that is in front of us. Flee pursuing God's will, not bowing down and violating his will. The wife revenges on Joseph and tells her husband a lie that Joseph tried to rape her. And she has proof of it, the garment that he left in her hand. And Potiphar believes his lying wife. He believes his evil wife. Verse 17 of chapter 39. Then she spoke to him with these words, the Hebrew slave whom you brought to us came to me to make sport of me. And as I raised my voice and screamed, he left his garment beside me and fled outside. Now she's lying. Verse 19. Now when his master heard the words of his wife, which she spoke to him, saying, this is what your slave did to me, his anger burned. So Joseph's master took him and put him into the jail, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. and he was there in the jail. But the Lord was with Joseph and extended kindness to him and gave him favor in the sight of the chief jailer. The chief jailer committed to Joseph's charge all the prisoners who were in the jail, so that whatever was done there, he was responsible for it. The chief jailer did not supervise anything under Joseph's charge, because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made to prosper. And so Joseph is put in charge of the prisoners, even as a prisoner wrongly accused, abandoned by his master who had been good to him, at the urging of his evil wife, abandoned by his master, imprisoned by his master, innocent of all charges, and yet God prospers Joseph even while in prison, because Joseph continues to trust in God in spite of all the evil that is being done to him. And that is a wonderful lesson to us, even in these trying times, these virus restrictions. We must continue to trust in God, pray to him that we might meet and assemble and worship again, and continue to look for ways that we can encourage one another, even now as we're doing this morning by conference call, praying together, studying the Word of God together, helping each other day to day to help and serve one another as we have opportunity, and praying to the Lord to help us that we may once again worship and fully carry out those things that he has commanded us to do in spirit and in truth. But God bless Joseph. God is with Joseph in prison, but eventually he is forgotten by the cupbearer of Pharaoh. What is that all about? Well, in Genesis chapter 40 and verse 1, then it came about after these things, the cupbearer and the baker, for the king of Egypt offended their lord, the king of Egypt. Verse 3, so he put them in confinement in the house of the captain of the bodyguard, in the jail, the same place where Joseph was imprisoned. So that now they're in the same place that Joseph is. Verse 5. Then the cupbearer and the baker for the king of Egypt, who were confined in jail, both had a dream the same night, each man with his own dream and each dream with its own interpretation. And so now here is the second intervention of dreams, where now it is the two Egyptian cupbearer and baker of Pharaoh that are having separate dreams with separate interpretations on the same night that has come about through the power of God. Verse 8 of Genesis 40. Then they said to him, we have had a dream, and there is no one to interpret it. Then Joseph said to them, do not interpretations belong to God? Tell it to me, please. And so now God has placed Joseph in the position of interpreting the dreams of these two officials who have found disfavor in the eyes of Pharaoh. Verse 9 of chapter 40. So the chief cupbearer told his dream to Joseph and said to him, in my dream, behold, there was a vine in front of me, and on the vine were three baskets, and as it was budding, its blossoms came out, and its clusters produced ripe grapes. Now Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, so I took the grapes and squeezed them into Pharaoh's cup, and I put the cup into Pharaoh's hand. Then verse 13, Joseph interprets the dream of the cupbearer. Within three more days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your office, and you will put Pharaoh's cup into his hand according to your former custom when you were his cupbearer. So there will be a restoration of this cupbearer, and he will be back pouring the wine in Pharaoh's cup, the grape juice, and putting the cup into Pharaoh's hand. Verse 14, only keep me in mind, Joseph says, when it goes well with you, and please do me a kindness by mentioning me to Pharaoh and get me out of this house. For I was in fact kidnapped from the land of the Hebrews, and even here I have done nothing that they should have put me into the dungeon. So he asked the man of favor when he's restored, remember me and tell Pharaoh about my situation, that somehow maybe I might be released because I am innocent of all charges. Verse 16, when the chief baker saw that he had interpreted favorably, he said to Joseph, I also saw in my dream, and behold, there were three baskets of white bread on my head, and in the top basket there were some of all sorts of baked food for Pharaoh, and the birds were eating them out of the basket on my head. Then Joseph answered and said, this is its interpretation. The three baskets are 3 days. Within three more days, Pharaoh will lift up your head from you and will hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat your flesh off you. Now that is a very sad thing, but it surely would going to happen. And Joseph, the interpretations that he makes, the execution of the baker and the restoration of the cupbearer come to pass. Verse 21, he restored the chief cupbearer, that is Pharaoh, to his office, and he put the cup into Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker, just as Joseph had interpreted to them. And so God's interpretation given to Joseph comes to pass. Verse 23, yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. Very sad words. He did not remember Joseph, but he forgot him. You know, some people say what is worse than being actively mistreated, it's being ignored or forgotten. And Joseph was forgotten. And he would be forgotten for 2 years by this man who he had helped, this cupbearer whose dream that he had interpreted. Instead of being grateful to Joseph and mentioning him to Pharaoh, he forgot him. Why did he forget him? I don't know. But he forgot him. And he forgot him for 2 years. And in that 2 years, God is still working. Even though Joseph is forgotten and left in prison, God is still working. And so what do we have in mind here? God works in his time. God works in his way. And Joseph will find that out. God's providence at work in Joseph, what is the providence of God? It's God looking ahead. In spite of all the evil that men do and making sure that his people go forward and his purpose goes forward to his glory, in spite of all opposition, Joseph, from favorite son to hated brother to slave in Egypt. In Genesis 38, the messianic line is continued. Through Judah's relationship with Tamar, Perez will continue the line of Jesus. Joseph, from godly slave to forgotten prisoner. God was with him in prison, but the cupbearer forgot him, and Joseph will have to wait. He will have to wait on God to do his work and continue with his purpose. And will Joseph continue to trust God? Yes, he will. The lesson for us, we must continue to trust God even when we don't see His purpose working in the right time as we think time should go, or in the right way as we think the way should go. We can be assured that God's purpose to do good for His people and to carry out His purpose of the gospel going forward in the world is still working. As still working, Jesus being at the right hand of God, ruler over heaven and earth. And for all of this, we can be thankful. And for the example that we see that can bring us, lift us up in spirit, in spite of all the trials that we are facing in this day and time. We're going to close the lesson now and encourage those who have never obeyed the gospel to let the truth of the gospel seep into your hearts, to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, equal with the Father and the Holy Spirit in nature, that He is divine, that He died for our sins and was raised from the dead on the third day, and is now at the right hand of God, ruling over heaven and earth, and is waiting that we might obey the gospel, whoever we may be, before it is too late. Repent of your sins, change your mind about your sins, confess Him as the Son of God before men, and be immersed in water, baptized for the forgiveness of your sins in the name of Jesus, that you might be cleansed from your sins by the power of God through the blood of Jesus, by His grace raised up a new creature, spiritually raised from the dead, united with God to live by faith in the apostles' teaching, to live as a Christian and worship and have that hope within us that is based upon Jesus' resurrection from the dead and His coming again. Even today, He may come at any time to bring the resurrection and the judgment of humanity. You can be ready for that. We would be glad to assist anyone if someone contacts us by phone or email who may be listening to this lesson, that we may find somebody who may assist you in obeying the gospel. And those who are already Christians, baptized into Christ, let us turn from our sins. Let us repent and pray, turn back to Him, that He might cleanse us by the blood of Jesus as we confess our sins and pray for one another, and that we may grow in His grace and knowledge, learning more and applying more of His Word, being more steadfast in the gospel. If you're here today, if any of us is here today and subject to the gospel, we encourage all, as we draw the lesson to a close, a lesson for all of us to be encouraged and applied in our daily lives.